where we love families, change neighborhoods, and impact communities with the gospel of the kingdom. We are convinced you will hear and see God's love for you as you advance towards your fulfillment of your life's purpose in Christ. This is Truth versus Facts. What kingdom has your faith? Part 2. Truth versus Facts. What kingdom has your faith? Part 2. Irregardless of what anybody tells you, irregardless of what you think you know, you are a faith waiting to go somewhere and happen. Amen. You are full of faith. You have been given faith. Faith is a weapon. But that you are surrounded with facts. There are facts everywhere. There are facts here, facts there, facts there. But I'm going to share this at the beginning. The kingdom of heaven is where? Okay, I need people to talk to this for a moment. The kingdom of heaven is where?
Within.
It's within you, correct?
Yes.
So that means that the environment that God needed to set to ensure that he could live within you is already there. Is that correct?
Yes.
Now, when he made the man, made Adam in his own image, said, let us make man in our own image in Genesis, he put him in a garden. Is that correct?
Yes.
So God's objective is always to have man in a garden so he can fellowship with him.
Amen.
Are you understanding?
Yes.
Now watch. Your house now, even though you have the kingdom inside of you, your house is your literal garden on the earth.
Amen. Yes.
Got it?
Yes.
That's where your prayer takes place. That's where your... And I don't use the word warfare as to say conquering the devil because Jesus did that. What I'm talking about is bringing your flesh into subjection. Okay? There is no such thing that I've ever read of warring tongues. So when you sit back, I'm warring tongues. No, find a scriptural reference. I understand that in the spirit you take territory. Okay, you can do that because when you pray. But understand, in your home is where your intercession and all your prayer needs to be number one. That's prime. That's because every house, every room in your house is a place to pray.
Yes, Lord.
You got to understand that. When you can get that revelation, it'll change your mindset. Your living room is not just a place to live. It is where you pray so you can live.
Yes, Lord.
Your bathroom isn't a place just to bath. It's a place where you pray so you can be clean.
Yes, Lord.
So you have to understand your house is the literal garden that God uses to prepare you to go out into the world. Because there, truth becomes reality to you. So you're in your house, you're praying, that's your garden. You've got to settle that today. My house is a house of prayer.
Amen.
Come on, you got to say that. My house.
My house.
Come on, say it like you mean it. My house is a house of prayer. One more time.
My house is a house of prayer.
So now heaven has acknowledged that you've acknowledged that, which means that heaven now holds you accountable because heaven wants to show up in your house.
Yes.
So your house now must be what?
A house of prayer.
So that means every day in your house you must what?
Pray.
And this is the reason. Because the atmosphere in that house is going to equal the atmosphere that's coming out of you.
Yes.
Are you understanding? So inside of you there's the kingdom of heaven. So when you pray, the atmosphere becomes conducive for God to manifest.
Yes.
And he wants to manifest in your garden in you, and he wants to manifest in the garden outside of you, which is your house. Are you understanding me?
Yes.
So in doing that, watch this. Since the atmosphere is conducive for supernatural, that now means that when you leave that house, you're going into a realm that's a falling system, that's a Babylonian system that is designed to fill you with facts. Are you understanding?
Yes.
So now you go to that realm, and let's say you go to your job. I'm using this as an example, or you go somewhere, and you don't have the best day, and you have what the world calls a bad day. That's why you can't say what they say, because the writer said, this is the day the Lord God has made, so let us rejoice and be glad in it. You don't have bad days.
Amen.
Oh, boy. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping us today. We don't have bad days. So watch this. So you have a bad day in the sense of facts of what the world is telling you. You come home because the bad day that they told you is a literal seed. It's a seed. So now you come home and everyone in your house is now getting the effect of the bad day you agreed with when you were in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Got it?
Mm-hmm.
So when you come home, there's moodiness, there's anger, there's shortness, there's quick things, there's all kind of things going on with you, and you say it. But because you're leaving a Babylonian system and you're coming to a garden that's already satiated with the Spirit of God and is set to reproduce every seed, then you bring facts home and you plant them in a garden that's full of truth, and now facts become your truth.
Wow.
Are you seeing that?
Yes.
So now your ability to hear and to perceive and to know what God is doing, it's still there, but it's now based on facts instead of truth, because you brought a fallen system into an environment that can reproduce, or those seeds, and now you have a forest growing, and now you're wavering. What's truth? What's fact? What's truth? What's fact? And the writer said, let no man think that he'll receive any, let that man think he received nothing from God, because he's double-minded. Yes. What is truth or what is fact? Is the facts true or is the truth fact? That's why when Pilate stood there and he asked Jesus, he said, what is truth? Mm-hmm. Come on, you got to see this today. What is truth? So you have to understand, you're so much more than you can imagine. And the reason you don't know that is because nobody ever told you. Or when you search the scriptures, you look at it from a place of what you, who you thought you were, in conjunction of what you've done. Are you understanding me? And even though you're born again, there's still a weightiness that comes because of your guilt or what you've done in the past. And that's what the enemy uses to hold you back. And he uses that as facts. Come on, David had the same issue. Go to Psalms 51. You're a garden. Your house is a house of prayer. Whatever words you speak in that environment is going to reproduce. Now, I understand having fun and stuff, but I'm talking about those heartfelt words. I'm never going to do nothing. I'm never going to be nothing. It's too hard. It's the, every seed produces after his own kind. Come on, you are a speaking spirit, just like your father. Your daddy saw it. He said it. And he said it because he saw it. Are you understanding? Now, Psalm 51, this is a prayer of repentance. This is David talking about the situation with Bathsheba and what she messed up. I'm just going to give you a synopsis of the story. You know, during the time of war, David went to the on the rooftop. He saw Bathsheba bathing and everything. And he basically slept with her after he called her. But the one thing that I said, I talked about it before, and I'm going to reiterate this very strongly. David did not take her. When the scripture says he took her, all right, that literally means that he raped her or he violated her. It does not say that concerning this. So Bathsheba was also in agreement with the adultery. You have to understand that. It was not David, because he was the king, he took her and forced her. That's not what happened. When he called her and David asked who he was, the gentleman told her very simple. He said, is that not Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah? That's what he said. And so David knew who she was. But the thing that we always talk about, and the thing that the theologians and they battle about, is why was she on the rooftop? Why was David up there during the time of war and all that? I don't get into all that, because no matter what you say, people are going to have their own theological fact. But here's something that's going to help you. The facts are they adulterated.
Yes. That's
fact. The facts are he called her husband home to have intercourse with her, and the husband would not do it twice. And David sent a letter to Joab by him and had him killed. And the facts are, David knew what was going on, because when the messenger came back and told David of what transpired, David was mad at Joab. And he said, remember the young man who stood by the wall when the woman threw the brick off the wall and killed him? We learned from that, you don't send the soldiers that close to the wall, because the wall can be used as a weapon against them. Got it? And then he said, also, your servant Uriah fell. And David said, oh, who knows where the sword arrow of the Lord will strike? Come on, you got to see this now. And then after the time of mourning, which it should have been a little longer, after she mourned for a little while, then David married her. But all the time she's with child. And then she lost the child. The child died. And while the child was alive, David fasted. And when the child died, David, he rejoiced. And they asked him what's going on. David gave one of the most powerful lines in the scriptures. This is so powerful. He said, hey, this child, he said, I'm going to him and I can't bring him back to me. Powerful statement. He's letting them know that baby's dead and I'm going to die one day soon, and I don't have the authority to bring him back to this realm. Come on. So he's telling you, I'm going to him. I cannot bring him back to me. So now here David and Bathsheba is doing their thing. The prophet Nathan comes along, give him the word. David takes the word, realizes what's going on. He confesses his sin before God after he found out that he was a man when God gave him the word. And he told him, because of what you did, the sword will not leave your house. He said, but you will not lose your throne. He would not lose your throne, because David confessed his sin and he went on. But this is where we're at in our lives too. We have to look at this. A lot of us have done a lot of things and we've been misled in areas of the gospel with the grace message and other messages. I want to say this very clearly. It is not God's will that once you have been illuminated with truth to continually to habitually sin. That is not the will of God. Does not mean you don't make mistakes. We all make them. But it's the difference between making a mistake and habitually sinning.
That's right.
Got it? Yes. One of the things that we struggle with, the body of Christ, with what's going on and who God has called you to be, is the facts. The facts are where we struggle. And it's a fact. And David had the same issue. And David talked about salvation. Go to Psalms 51. Look at verse 14. David said this. I'm reading out the New King James Version. He said, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. He's talking about Uriah.
Yeah.
Got it? He said, the God of my what?
Salvation.
Come on, the God of my what?
Salvation.
So David is talking about it being changed. Because earlier he talked about creating me, O God, a clean heart. And he talks about that. He said, you're the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. You see that? So one of the things that David struggled with, though God forgave him, because the prophet told him, I'm going to blot out this sin. I'm going to move this sin from you, because there was a penalty attached to what David did.
Yeah.
Are you understanding?
Yeah.
But God said, because you confessed it, because of what went on, he said, I'm not going to hold it against you. Read it. It's in there in 2 Samuel. He said, I'm not going to hold this against you. He said, you're not going to feel the full effect of what you did.
Yeah.
See that? Because he confessed it. But still, David himself had a problem with the guilt.
Yeah.
Come on, you got to see this. Sometimes when you get born again, the thing that you've done no one know about, those are facts.
Yeah.
It's a fact that David and Bathsheba had adulterous affair.
Yes, it is.
Come on, those are facts. Do you agree?
Yes.
Come on, talk to me. Is that true?
Yes.
So it's a fact that they had an affair. It's a fact that this man came home twice and did not have intimacy with his wife. Is that correct?
Yes.
Those are facts. But there's a truth in all this. There's a truth that a soul died that was a faithful servant of David.
Yes.
That's the truth. So now David is struggling. You notice he's not talking about the facts. He's talking about the truth. But the facts that went on are so heavy on him that he can't even perceive the truth. Oh. He's talking about the fact, hey, God already said, I forgive you for this. Come on, you got to see this. But he's telling God, he said, hey, I know you forgave me. He said, but deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. And God said, I've already forgiven you. I've already delivered you. He said, deliver me. Deliver me. Why? Because even though I know who you are, even though I know what's going to happen, I know what you said. I know about my kingdom. I know the Messiah is coming through the bloodline. I killed someone and I can't get past that. I said something. The adultery is not the issue. He's past that. The child has come and gone. He said, but I killed someone. Because later on in the genealogy, when they talk about the bloodline of Jesus and they mention Bathsheba, they said Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah.
Yes, they do.
It says that in the script. Doesn't say the wife of David.
Yes, they do.
Oh, you got to see this. He said, I'm having difficulty because of this bloodshed. I'm telling you, the processor that's in you has difficulty sometimes if you keep allowing Satan to talk to you about the facts. That's why later on in the writer in Romans, he said, now look, brother, you got to renew your mind. Come on, you got to renew your mind. Why? Because you're living in facts. Yes, you were a horrible sinner. Yes, you did a lot of stuff. That's a fact. Yes, you did this. That's a fact. But truth is, salvation has come to your house today. Come on, you got to see that. Salvation has come to your house today. But a lot of us are still stuck in facts. And so we keep holding on. And, oh, I want to do this, but boy, deliver me, oh God. He's like, how many times do I have to deliver you?
Yeah.
Anybody else ever felt that? Come on, in your mind? Come on, lift your hand high now. Let's be real. In your mind. Because that fact that's embedded in you, that's what God wants to get rid of. He wants those facts out of it. And David had the same issue. And there's more people. We're just going to talk about that right now. But I'm telling you, it's a fact. That facts can be so prevalent and so powerful and so embedded in you that you will live a life full of facts and think you're living by truth. It happens all the time. It happens all the time. Saul lived the life of facts. It was true. God chose him to be king. Come on, you got to see this. Saul listened to the people because of facts. The prophet didn't come. He wanted to do the sacrifice. You were not a prophet. You were not ordained to do sacrifices. Come on. And he did it once, then he did it again. Then he listened to the people. When we told him to get rid of all the Amalekites, he brought all the best stuff back. He said, well, the people told me to do this. He said, you're not even understanding, man. You're talking facts. He said, God told you to utterly destroy them.
Amen.
He said, and you didn't do it. A lot of us, even with our salvation, we talk too many facts. Thank you for joining us today at Kingdom Ministries International. You can visit us online at kingdomfamilies.online or call us at 754-229-1000. 5641.